right, good. I close your eyes and more people come. Okay, cool. All right, so they gave me this topic, and I chose the blood moon for my background. This was actually last October. I'm kind of a science geek, and yes, indeed, I was up and awake during the blood moon. That's not my picture, though. That's from the Griffith Observatory. But I thought it kind of set the mood for this corrupt culture that we're in, raising godly children in a corrupt culture. So that's why the moon in the backdrop there. And like always, we're going to start off with some scripture verses. James and Proverbs are my two favorite books of the Bible, and they just happen to have some good stuff. James 1:5 says, if any of you lack wisdom, that would be me, let him ask of God, ask of God, that giveth to all men and women liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. I pray this daily. I need it. And if you don't pray for wisdom daily, why not? Surely we all need it, all right? I certainly do. The next one, Proverbs 4:7. I love Proverbs. Such wisdom. I mean, just so practical. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. We need understanding in today's day and age on how to raise our kids. And God can give us that. There's a difference between book smart and practical smart. We need both. We really do need both. And so if we're going to walk in wisdom, which I've got here kind of just as prelude, if we're going to walk in wisdom, I'd like to say that we need to know what matters most. And I'd like to ask you that question. What matters most as a parent for your kids? What matters most? Now, for me, I when my kids were little, I was thinking about how do I raise them in church? What do I want for my kids? And I came to this little idea. I want my kids to grow up to love God more than I do. I want my kids to grow up. I didn't say I want them to be in church more. I didn't say I wanted them to be in a denomination or follow a man or anything. I wanted them to love God more than I do. Come on in. We're doing our best. And so that's what I decided, that I thought if I could sum up what I wanted for my kids, I wanted my kids to love God more than I do. And I'd just like to ask you, what do you want for your kids? I'm not saying that that's the only answer to that question, what matters most. But that was what I came up with in my heart, is I wanted my kids to love God more than I do. And I told my kids, I don't care if you go into the ministry or if God doesn't call you into the ministry and you work in a secular workplace. I just want you to be a good Christian. I want you to honor God whatever you do. And that's the way I raised my kids. I never tried to force them. They grew up in the church school here, heard plenty about the college, were encouraged to think about the ministry. That was fine with me. But I told them, I said, I don't care. And the other thing that I want to point out is I don't come from a ministry background. My background is secular. I have a secular engineering degree, as my husband does. I have had the blessing of being able to work part-time on staff here at church for a long time. But I still kind of have that layman perspective, if you will, of the church and the ministry. And so I've always told my kids, I'm totally fine with whatever the Lord has you do. Just be a good Christian. Either serve in a ministry or support a good ministry. And sometimes I think our kids think that only one answer is the right one for them. And I wanted my kids to know I was for them, not for something else. I was for them. So anyway, that was in my estimation when I was thinking about what I wanted for my kids, kind of where I started from. Now, besides scripture, of course, I'm going to quote Churchill. It's just kind of a funny thing. Pastor used illustration from Churchill on Monday, and I thought, oh, how appropriate, because I'm using Churchill. Winston Churchill, I don't know why I said William. That's a typo. It's Winston. Anyway, that's funny. I don't know. Anyway, I do stupid stuff like that. But the price of greatness is responsibility. And I would say, when you think of you want great kids, it's your responsibility. And I'd kind of like to challenge you with that. Certainly, Churchill was talking in other leadership terms, but we can apply Churchill here. So we got the Bible and we got Churchill. Okay, we're going to go with that. All right, just a few other quotes. Okay, let's get down to some of the notes here. The word corrupt It means it can be used two ways, as an adjective, as dishonest, evil, or immoral, but it can also be used as a verb, to cause someone to become dishonest, evil, or immoral. Oh yeah, that's where we live now. Our culture isn't just dishonest, evil, and immoral, but it is actively seeking to corrupt our kids, to cause them, and this is right from Webster, to cause someone to change from the correct or original form. Interesting. So yeah, so we have this dilemma then. We've got to live in the world, but not be of the world. And you all know that. Well, how do you do that? 1 John 4, 5, and 6 says, they are of the world, we are of God. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. You've got the Bible. Ask for wisdom all the way through. And that's the bottom line to the whole thing here. But that's where I want to start with, is the idea that the culture is not just corrupt, but it is actively seeking. And we have to be actively combating that. Okay, so our strategy, and I thought it was funny, Pastor was talking in some of his sessions this morning about strategy as a leader. Well, okay, as a parent, I'm going to say, we'll take this strategy, and this is kind of my approach. We've got to strive to protect our kids while we equip them with the tools to combat the assault of the culture. If we are only protecting them, we're not doing them any favors. We must do both. We've got to protect them, but we also have to equip them. Ephesians 6:13 helps us. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. The Bible will help us when it comes to doing both, protecting and equipping. Okay? And we've got to do both. So what I would say is, when your kids are younger, the littler kids, most of it you feel like you're doing more protecting than equipping. You're keeping those influences away from the kids, the influences as much as you can. But you know what? It gets harder and harder. Those adult influences are coming in at earlier and earlier ages to our kids. But when they're little, you're doing more protecting. But don't forget, you can start equipping even in just little things that you say. And we'll talk about some of that in a minute. As the kids get older then, and your teenagers, they're moving away from you. And not maybe physically, but they're moving. Their circle of friends is outside of your family now. So now, if you have been thinking about this, you're doing more equipping, teaching them how to handle certain situations, teaching them how to think. You're doing more equipping than you're doing protecting, but you got to always be thinking about both. All right, and it's going to go on and on and on and on, okay, as a parent, okay? I don't feel like I've stopped now that my kids are 20 and 27. No, I'm still there, okay? All right, protecting and equipping. All right, now here on your little things, an admittedly incomplete list of things because I don't know it all, but when we're considering protecting and equipping, I've got 7 things for us to think about. And the first one is, mind the little things and pay attention all the time. When your kids are little, they're the little things. But there are a lot of little things around, okay, around them. Mind the little things. My dad was very good at boiling down some, you know, great ideas into really simple things like, mind the pennies and the dollars take care of themselves. I love that. That was financial advice from my dad. Mind the pennies and the dollars take care of themselves. Well, what I mean by mind the little things, minding the little things, little attitudes become big attitudes, little actions become big actions, and little thoughts become big thoughts, all right? If you're paying attention all the time, you could be doing things like overhearing when Susie's playing with whatever it is, Polly Pockets, Barbie, whatever the latest is. Remember, my youngest is 20, so I'm kind of out of touch with, and I don't have grandchildren yet. So, although congratulations to Connie, who says she's a brand new grandma. But how's Barbie treating Midge? Is she a gossip? Does she have a bad attitude? Listen to how they're playing with the little action figures. Does Johnny blow up the bad guys with the, you know, Captain America or whatever? And listen to the words that they use. Those can be clues. How are they treating their little friend, their imaginary friends or whatever? That's just one example, but listen for the little things. You put your kids in nursery. Now, your kids are perfect, right? Mine were. Right? Do you think it's a bad thing to ask a nursery worker at the end of, now maybe not like at the end of Wednesday night after a long conference, they might be tired, but after a regular service, you know, how are my kid, how's my son doing? Is he a bully? Is he, tell me, do you see things that maybe I should work on? Well, that means, number one, that you have to admit that your kids aren't perfect. And you have to be willing to hear the bad stuff, hear things that you might not want to hear. But guess what? How are you going to fix it? If you ignore it, and no, my children would never do that, you're not doing them a favor. Fix it when it's little before it gets bigger. Little things like that. Ask God to open your eyes to the truth about your kids. I've done that. Lord, please help me see the truth. I love them. I think they're perfect, but I know they're not because I'm not perfect. And if they've had me for an example, well, there you go. You know? But ask God to open your eyes to some of that, and you can catch some of that stuff when they're little. But those little things, when the kids get older, when they're the teenage years, even the slightest hint of an attitude or something, if you're listening and paying attention all the time, you can start picking up on little things. There was used to be a commercial, loved it. I don't even know what it was for. That's how much I loved the commercial. But it was... for the casual listener, if you really weren't paying attention, it was an argument going on. Until you heard, it was like a mom and a daughter, and the mom was going, I love you very much. And the daughter said, I know you do, and I love you too. And it was that kind of thing back and forth. And the message didn't match the delivery. Well, I thought about that when it comes to our, especially teenagers. Teenagers are really good at, oh, I'm fine, yeah, I'm fine. But there's something else going on. And that's what you have to look for. You just, as a parent, you need to look for that and see, is everything really okay? And look below the surface, if you will. And God, I am convinced, God's Holy Spirit can give you discernment that you never had otherwise. Because he did with me, and he's done with me. Because I've asked him for it. All right, so mind the little things. But I would also tell you that there are times when you need the discernment on whether or not to fight that battle, okay? When you see something in your teenager that needs fixed, and it's Monday night at 11 o'clock, and you're exhausted, and you got a bad attitude because you're tired, it's probably not the time to fight that battle. But it's probably okay to say, son, we're going to deal with this, but I'm not ready to deal with it yet because I'm going to handle it wrong, and it could blow up, and I don't want to do that. But I want you to know I notice and I see this and we're going to come back to it. You might need to do that, okay? But that means you got to know yourself as well, and you got to be thinking, can I handle this right? Do I need more wisdom? Or is my attitude right? Okay, and we'll get a little bit more about us in a second, but choose your battles wisely there. All right, number two, and I must rush because I got lots of good stuff to talk about here. Look for ways to incorporate scriptural truths into your daily life. When they have a bad attitude, correct it, but help them to understand why they need to correct it. Well, I just feel bad today, and so that's the way I acted. Okay. That's kind of like you pull the pin on the grenade and throw it into the midst of something, and it blows everything up, but then everybody has to deal with the results. It's probably not the best. Teach them why a bad attitude. It isn't pleasing to anyone. You can do that when they're little. That's bad attitude. It isn't pleasing to mommy or daddy or even Jesus. It's not pleasing. When they get older, a teenager, you might not want to phrase it the same way. But when something good happens, praise God for the good. And put it into your daily life. Now, I've got a bullet list of references there, and I think you've got these as well. So I'm going to push through and get through these. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. That's Matthew 12:34. My kids know that verse by heart simply because I use it all the time. You know, what did you say? You know, and I've used that growing up with them. He that walks with wise men shall be wise. You know, Johnny, I'm not, you know, that friend that you have, he seems like a nice kid, but I'm not sure he's making the wisest decisions. And the Bible says, he that walks with wise men shall be wise. That's how you kind of use that and just incorporate that stuff in your daily life, in your daily talking with the kids. Not in a, now you must memorize this chapter and verse. Make it part of your daily life. That's what will help them and what will come to mind for them as well. God says it's an honor for a man to stop fighting. God says a wise son makes his daddy happy. And then I also have little phrases like, think before you speak. Pastor taught this years ago, and then it just in the past several, I want to say in the past month, he used it again. It's this a little alliteration. Is it true, helpful, inspiring, necessary, or kind? T-H-I-N-K. Think before you speak. Little phrases like that. Another one that I used, look for the good in everything and praise it. And what I did is this is actually the one that I've used. It's been in our house forever. Is it true? Is it helpful? Is it necessary? Inspiring, necessary, and kind. But I made a typo in it. Think before your speak. And I didn't catch it. My kids caught it, and I left it. And they just made fun of me. Think before your speak, Mom. You know, if I say, think before your speak, they remember it, and they know it now. I was like, okay, well, I didn't mean to do it that way, but it worked. They got it, you know. But I put these little sayings like that around the house, little scriptures, things like that. The one on look for the good in everything and praise it, I did it for me, because I'm the one who can look and find all of the bad and comment on that. And I needed to remind myself, no, I need to find the good. I need to see the good, praise that, because that's what I want to grow and blossom. So do that, those sorts of things. Make it just part of your daily life. And if it isn't, I would ask you why. We'll get back to this item again here, because it's going to come back in a moment. But number three, because I want to keep moving. Oops, through here. Protect them from the wrong influences, but equip them to deal with those influences when they get older. be on guard all the time. What they're exposed to on TV, PlayStation, Xbox, radio, internet, iPhone, iPad, the neighborhood, the nursery, the school, you name it, that's not even a complete list. They're exposed to a lot of influences. What about the games they play? Now, everyone is different, and I don't pretend to try to tell you what to allow in your home or not to allow in your home. Everybody's different, and I recognize that. I'll just tell you kind of our approach. My husband and I, we did allow TV in our home, but it was monitored. My kids didn't sit in front of the TV as a babysitter. We just didn't do that. If my kids were going to watch something on TV, we watched like a handful of Sesame Street. That just wasn't our thing. I don't know. It just. But I was there with them. You know, I might not always have been sitting directly there, but I was listening and I was engaged because I wanted to know what they were hearing. I didn't treat it like a babysitter, but we did have it. Kids got a little older. We allowed some video games for my son. You know, a little kid, you know, they want to start playing the war games and stuff. And we were like, well, okay. So my husband, you know, found one that was okay that, you know, some of the kids were playing that he thought was pretty good and allowed him to play some of it. And it just bugged the daylights out of me because I don't like those kinds of games that much, you know. But I wanted to allow him, he's a little boy, he was wanting to learn, you know, and wanting to do some of that. But the killing games, that's one I didn't like. So I'd say, so what are you doing there? You just killing people? So how many people have you killed today? So you're just practicing, you're a killer. And I just, and he'd be like, Mom, you know, playing. But I was trying to subtly get my point across without saying you can't do it. Well, guess what? He kind of grew. He didn't really, like I said, I got good kids. God bless me with them. He kind of grew out of that, and it just never clicked with him. Now, I don't know if my thinking is the Holy Spirit was maybe using some of my words now and again to get through, but I was always engaged even when he was doing that. Now, my daughter would be more of a gamer than Peter was. She loved video games, but she liked the Mario racing ones, or the cooking games, you know, how fast can you crack the egg and scramble? So they had a couple of little games like that. And only time will tell and a future husband whether or not that was really worth it. I don't know. But what are you allowing them to be exposed to? And again, I would say that the way we raise our children is not the way that everyone will choose to do so. We chose, instead of saying, no, you cannot do any of that, we chose instead to try to make wise decisions as parents as to what we would allow so that they could see. And then we would help them to equip them to see what was wrong with it. We watched, in the early days when my daughter was young, Hannah Montana. Okay, now I know everyone's got a different opinion on that. We watched Hannah Montana. I watched it with her. And we would routinely have conversations about, man, she was like really snotty. You know, I don't think that was really the, and she's lying, and then everything turns out okay. And I allowed her to watch it because her friends were watching it, but I watched it with her, and we had those kinds of discussions. We also had discussions about things like, you know, honey, you watch these teenage actors and actresses that, you know, you think they've got it all together. Watch what happens when they grow up, when they have people around them. That's the kind of conversations we had. And it helped Anna to see. And sure enough, she was the one that said to me as she got older, oh, Miley Cyrus, oh, what happened to her? She saw it, you know. But we sowed those seeds of trying to help them discern. That's what I'm trying to say, is helping them discern. That meant I was involved in everything. I did not want to watch Hannah Montana, okay? I'll be honest with you. But I wanted to watch it with my daughter because I wanted to know what influences she was getting. And I wanted to be able to influence her opinion of that. So anyway, some ideas there. Let's see, let's keep going. Be on guard and stay vigilant always. The one time that you're done and you're like, you know, I'm not going to stay is probably the time that they're going to be an influence. There's going to be a bad influence that they will catch. So help them understand that if it's online, it's nearly eternal nowadays. What do I mean by that? Well, at different ages, wherever they're at, social media is a part of our life. Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, Snapchat, Vine, and who knows whatever else there are. It's a part of our lives, whether we like it or not. Okay? You can't do an application to most public colleges now without having a Facebook account, because that's the way they communicate, through email and Facebook and that sort of stuff. So if it's going to be a part of your life, then you need to help them to understand that what they post is going to be there. That picture on Snapchat might disappear after 10 seconds, but it's stored somewhere. And a future employer doing a Google search might find it. Help them to be wise. Help, and that's by talking to them and teaching them. And conversely, I know Dr. Ouellette said last night, stop Googling yourself. Well, I might suggest that as a training tool, parents, maybe you Google yourself with your child there and say, look what they can find when they Google my name. Now, that might mean that you need to see what how are they going to Right. Okay, we'll get to our example in a minute. But that might be a good training time for your student to see. Because future employers, that's exactly, you know, if it's online, it's almost kind of like a tattoo. It's hard to hide. You can't hide it. It's there. And that tattoos are a whole nother story. I don't even want to go there. No, no. Okay. Anyway, if it's online, it's nearly eternal. But they won't, you think they might hear it from commercials or whatever else, but it means a whole lot more when it's mom and dad working with them and teaching them. You know, if they're going to have to use the internet, help them to use it correctly. The FBI even has Safe Eyes or something like that, but the FBI actually has a little training tool on helping kids to learn how to identify online predators. All right? Do a little search and train your children on looking for those kinds of things and what they should never, information they should never give out. That sort of stuff. Why not? If they don't learn it from you, where are they going to learn it from? You're going to trust the school to maybe teach them? No, learn it from you. All right, let's keep going. Number four, because I don't want to be late and I want to get through all of this. Number four, keep the lines of communication open. Oh, get one thing. Don't let the communication between you and your kids stop. And sometimes you feel like it in the teen years. And boys are different than girls. Oh, my goodness. My son never knew what was going on in school. I knew everything because my daughter told me it all, you know. They're different, but keep the lines of communication with your child open. Pray with them. And here I'm thinking teenagers as well as little kids. When my kids, all the way through, during summers especially, I really relished my summers with them because I was at home with them. And we would have longer Bible studies in the summer mornings. We'd go out in the morning, and we got more notes. So if you want to hold up your hand, and we'll get them headed out. We got some way over here, if you can send a 5 or 6 way over this direction and up toward the front there. Just pass them along if you don't need them, and somebody will get them. But in summertime, we would read the Bible together, and I really relished that. And then we would pray together. Yes, my teenage son and my, you know, younger age daughter, we'd pray together. There's nothing that quite opens up a child's heart than when they hear mom praying for their needs or their pimples or whatever, or their friends or the problem that they've got. Pray with them. Pray with them out loud. Don't be afraid to. And it might, if you haven't done this when they're younger, it's okay. You can start something new, all right? But if you've started it younger, then it's kind of a natural outflow. Pray with them. Next one, listen to them, okay? Listen to them. Let them talk. Let them talk. I'm going to say, as the kids get older, they get more outside influences, and you can't always protect them, but you can equip them to deal with things. We always told our kids it was fair game. They didn't have to be embarrassed or feel bad. They could ask us any question. Anything was fair game. It's not the world my parents lived in. There were just things that you just didn't ask mom and dad. Nowadays, it's not like that. And I wanted my kids to know that they could ask us anything. Now, there were actually a couple times I told my son, "Son, I would be happy to answer that. I think you're going to want to talk to dad more than mom." Now, single moms don't have that option. Okay. I was ready, but I gave him the option whether or not he wanted to talk to mom or dad. But you need to be ready. Where else are they going to find out the information? Oh, there are plenty of places to find it out. But be open, be willing to, okay, we'll go into that, you know, or whatever the question is. You'd rather have them hear it from you than from someone else. Here's a personal example. When my kids were little, you know, and I was talking about drugs are bad and everything. When they got a little bit older, I said, you know, the reason I'm scared of drugs, I'm not smart enough anyway. And drugs make you dumb. Drugs, you don't know what drugs are going to do to rewire your brain. And you might, you might in the moment, they say, oh, it makes you smart. No, that's a lie and a trick of the devil. Okay, and there's plenty of evidence out there. I had those kind of discussions with my kids because I was real with them. You know, drugs are bad. Well, we know they're bad. They hear that message, but they don't hear why it's bad. Because it could make you do something that is unchristian, that is wrong, plus all of the other ramifications of that as well. Same conversation came up. My daughter said when she was little, she said, you know, all the pictures for like, you know, the alcohol commercials, they all look so cool. They're in those cool champagne glasses. And it's, you know, and we had that discussion. I said, yeah. I said, you know, honey, they do make it look cool, but that's how the devil works. I said, they show at the start when it looks cool and the party's happy. I said, they don't show you 2 hours later and I paint this nasty picture when they're throwing up all over everybody. And, you know, I said, they don't show that part of it because that's how the devil works. But, you know, sweetie, because she was just attracted to the coolness. I said, so let's get some stemmed glasses and serve iced tea. That was great. That's all she needed. She needed to see that it wasn't the glass that made it wrong. It was what was in the glass. And you could still have cool-looking glasses and drink your iced tea. When she's little, that was a big deal to her, you know? So we did that kind of thing. Anyway, ask questions that don't sound like interrogation. Oh, that's hard as a parent, isn't it? Yes. But let me ask you a question. Are you the type of person that could have a conversation with someone about a topic that you don't necessarily agree with? Could you have a polite conversation? Your children are going to be at the stage where they're learning, they're teens, I'm thinking now. They're trying to learn to make the decisions. So if you ask questions like, you know, I'll use an example. You know, Anna, the girls, you were telling me about this situation at school. Do you think they did the right thing? Do you think so-and-so did the right thing by saying what she did? What do you think? And the minute she answers with her opinion, if I stomp on it, go, well, that's not right. Well, I haven't helped her. Let her talk. Let them talk. You're learning about what they're thinking. You don't, we'll get to the next point in just a second, but ask questions and let them answer. And you may inside be going, oh my goodness, I have got to fix this attitude. It's okay. But if you stomp on it right away, you've slammed the door and the communication stops. And as a teenager, you want them to be able to voice their, you, what are they thinking, you know? Because the next thing you're going to want to do is gently steer them toward the godly thinking and why. And if you can come back and say, well, you know, honey, I realize that, yeah, you'd like to just tell her what for, but I'm not sure that that's going to be the godliest answer, and I'm not sure that that will help the situation, because a soft answer turneth away wrath, and you pull in the scripture. Just a little thing like that. So if you think about it, because that's hard, because as a parent, you want to stomp on the wrong answer and get them to think right, but sometimes we need to be easy and treated. You know, you have to do that gently, and that's a hard thing to do. Along with that, help them to think through the consequences of their decisions, okay? Too many people in this world make a decision and go with it and never think of the consequences. We have a little saying at the Tierney household, we're always three steps away from homeless. It came out of a joke with I and my husband, but the idea is you make this decision or whatever, or make this action, what is the consequence? What are the possible outcomes of that? Good, bad, otherwise. And it came about because I told my husband, I said, you know, no matter what you do, all it takes you is about three decisions and we're always homeless in this little thinking process. But in that process of talking about that, that's how we used it with our kids, you know. Think through. Okay, so you want to tell her off at school. Well, what will happen? Let's just think through. Okay, so you just tell her what for. Well, she could get mad. She could go tell her mom. Then we could have to deal with that. She could go tell the principal. And you see what I'm saying? You help them see the multiple steps through that. And what you're doing is you're training them in the little things so that when they get older, they're still looking at thinking about the consequences. Well, I want to buy the new car. Well, fine, you can buy the new car. Did you think about the car payment? Those sorts of things. But start little. Start with little things. If you've asked questions and they've told you what they think, you can steer them toward the right thinking and helping them to see that every decision has a consequence, some good, some bad. But, you know, sometimes, ladies, it's us that needs to do that as well. We need to think about, you know, I could just really tell her off right now. Probably not the best thing, that sort of thing, you know. And Susie is watching, or little Anna, in my case, is watching Mom, okay? Anyway, let's keep going with this idea. My dad, going along with this idea, another good, great thought, it's hard to receive when all you're doing is broadcasting. Parents tend to broadcast a lot to their kids because we want them to get all the good stuff. But sometimes we need to just stop broadcasting and just receive some and let the give and take, especially as the teens get older. You want them to share with you. All right, keep going. Number five, I got 15 minutes and I want to use them wisely. Number five, love them. Love them. Of course you love them. Well, let them know your love is unconditional, okay, and affirm it daily. In doing so, you're reflecting the kind of love that God has for each of us, unconditional and unending. And I just realized I forgot to put my microphone on. Oh, well. Okay, you all can hear me though, right? So you're good. Okay, all right. You're reflecting the kind of love that God has for us, unconditional and unending. Love them enough to be interested in them. Love them enough to be interested in them. As parents, Paul and I were always amazed at how many parents would drop their kids off at a game or an event and never stay to watch them, never stay to cheer them on. I was always amazed at that. Christian parents, sometimes. We were there. We wanted our kids to know that we were for them. We were for them. We were interested in them. It's okay to like their Facebook post. Oh, that'd be appalling. My mom liked my Facebook. No, you liked it. Now, don't be that parent that, you know, Anna's only Facebook comments are from her mother. There's six of them. Probably not. But it's okay. If you're monitoring their online activity, occasionally throw in something like that. You liked what they did. It's okay to do that. Be interested in them. Be interested in searching for God, their God-given natural abilities and talents, all right? You should be watching for those things that truly interest your kids and seeking to develop those God-given abilities and talents. Never assume that the church or the school is going to do that. Quick illustration here. Our son in junior high and high school loved baseball, okay? So we forked out the money for the cleats and the uniform and all that stuff and the entry fees, and he played in the school league. And it became apparent pretty quick that he was never going to be a pro baseball player, but he loved it, and we cheered him on, and we were there and all of that. Same time, I was forking out money for piano lessons because I saw in him a musical talent. All right? Those are years of lessons there. In his senior year of high school, he taught himself how to play the trombone. Yes, we forked out the money for the trombone rental as well because he was interested in it. He taught himself how to play, and he came up to me and said, "Mom, I'm sorry to disappoint you, but I think I like the trombone better than the piano." And I said, "I'm not disappointed. I did my job. I was trying to develop the musical talent in you. God took it elsewhere. That's okay with me." Guess what? He uses that talent every week in the church orchestra. Oh, I'm so proud. That's cool. Well, okay, so turn it around. You know what else he did this spring? He coached boys baseball. Yes. All right. Yeah, it was some money I forked out in him, but it's paying dividends in the Lord's work, in him serving the Lord's work. How cool is that? You never know. Be interested in them. Sometimes it's going to take some money. Yeah, indeed, and some time. Okay. Next one, love them enough to chasten them. Love them enough to bite the bullet when you need to and say, "We got to work on this." Okay, it's coming up. Sorry, there it is. Chasten them. That's hard sometimes. And I think we all know that we've got to do that. All right. So for time's sake, I'm going to move on past that one and get to my summary. Love works hard. If you love your kids, it works hard. We've got two verses here. 1 Peter 4:8. "And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity, love, covers a multitude of sins." And Proverbs 10:12. "Hatred stirreth up strifes, but love covereth all sins." And we know that God's love covered our sin. And I took these verses out of context as a mom and said, "God, I love my kids, and I know you love them. Will you cover the sins that I have so that they don't permanently affect my kids?" Now, that was probably a selfish prayer, but I know I fail, and I know they see those things. And those were prayers of mine. Lord, cover the sins that I have so that they don't, now not willful sin, we all make mistakes. Cover those and so that my kids won't make the same mistakes I've made, and so they'll be better, and they'll love you more. Anyway, all right. Next, number 6. Laugh with them. I am so convinced that the world is so serious, we've got to find the humor in daily things. So let's start by just lead by example and laugh at yourself. Okay? We all do stupid stuff. We all do stupid stuff. Your kids see it, right? Okay? So learn to laugh at yourself. I'm amazed at how many families that I see that it looks like, A, they don't even like being around one another, and B, they never laugh. Oh my word, my family loves to be together, and we laugh at ourselves. But guess what? When they see that when they're younger, then they become teenagers, they can still kind of laugh at themselves. And those teenagers are so difficult sometimes. But if they can have that humor underlying to help them get through, it's okay. I did something stupid. It's not life-ending. Okay? That's what happens to some teenagers. They can't see past what bad thing happened, and they get wrapped around that, and it causes problems. Look for the humor in daily events, like the time when I was chewing gum in church. Oh, I shouldn't have been doing that. Chewing gum in church, and apparently I was engaged in up and whatever, and it just dropped on my chest. And my daughter looks at me, and it's just, she's like, Mom! Just, you know, was stupid, but my kids know we can laugh at each other on those kind of things. It's not life-ending, it's just funny, you know? Like the time we bought a GPS, the first GPS for our car, right? We're going to drive on our vacation. My husband said, this is going to be the No Stress Express. Drive, no problem. We got the GPS to tell us where to go. And after like 15 minutes of trying to find the restaurant that we can see, but a GPS is taking us elsewhere, and my husband's temperature is starting to rise and the frustration level, and from the backseat of the car, Anna says, so how's that No Stress Express going, Daddy-o? Now, he could have in that moment gone, oh, be quiet. But no, we all started laughing because we do stupid stuff. Learn to laugh at yourself. If you don't, your family, sometimes people will laugh at you, but if it's with each other, that's even better, okay? Never let the humor become derisive in nature. Keep it in check. We're not laughing at someone. We're laughing with and make it a part. Look for the trends. Now, sometimes my husband's sister was the sister that was always just did the odd stuff. And the family always made comments like that. And the next thing you know, she's like, I don't want anything to do with y'all because y'all made fun of me. Not that. Don't let the humor go that direction. But laugh together. Find things to laugh together. Have fun as a family. And I could go on and on about the fun as a family, but I've got to keep moving through here. I also have at this point a Bible reading idea. Here's a good way to make it fun, all right? Read out loud. We would read out loud one verse at a time. Everybody got one verse at a time, so it keeps everybody engaged where they're at, you know? And the rule was you can be as dramatic, as long as you're sincere, you're not making fun of it, but be as dramatic as you want. So you can speak like King Saul. Well, the kids loved that when they were little. You know, that was fun. Kept them engaged. They could speak. Even if they didn't understand all of the big words, they could be dramatic. Well, we got to the point where in Genesis 5, I think, there's genealogies. So-and-so begat, so-and-so begat, so-and-so. It turned out it was really fun. Anna read one, so-and-so begat, so-and-so. Peter got the next verse, and I got, and he died. After the second time, it became the chorus. We all said, and he died. Took a real boring passage of Scripture and kept their interest. So let them be dramatic in something like that. That was a fun way for us as a family to do that. Even Churchill had a sense of humor. We're all worms, but I do believe that I'm a glow worm. I like that one. That was a good one. Number 7, and probably the most important point here, I would say, is live for them. Live for them. You're always going to be an example to them. Always. Either for good or for bad. All right? So you might as well make it for good. All right? Invest some time as a mom to grow. Invest some time as a mom to grow. Get some mentors for yourself, some ladies that you can get counsel from, older ladies that have more wisdom than you do. All right? Make spiritual thinking a normal way of life in your home and verbalize it. I mentioned this before, but it's worth reinforcing. When you go shopping with your little ones, Jesus, help us to find the shirt that Anna needs for the patriotic program and help it to be cheap. If you're not praying like that daily anyway, why not? God's interested in every bit of our life. So make those kind of prayers and verbalize them with your kids. Lord, protect us from that idiot driver over there. Lord, sorry for the bad attitude. It's okay. We all have those kinds of moments. Be honest enough to recognize that with your kids. But we pray out loud all the time like that in the car because we're supposed to pray without ceasing, right? Mm-hmm. So make it a regular conversation, not just with you and the Lord, but let your kids see that, okay? Verbalize it all the time. Be faithful to church. Be faithful to church. Not faithful in just filling a pew, but do you enjoy going to church? Do your kids see you enjoying what you do for church? Why would they want to grow up and go to church and serve if all their example is their parents who go and they don't enjoy it? Why would they want that? So live that in enjoyment before them and verbalize that. Another way, take notes. Take notes in services and get your kids. Even if your church doesn't do handout notes, get them a book. And even when they're little, they can copy the note that you write. Something about just hearing it is one piece of it. But when it goes through the ear gate and now through the eye gate and now writing it down, you may throw those notes away later on, but it's starting to engrave it on the heart. So be faithful to church. Encourage your teens toward godly mentors, all right? Encourage them toward godly mentors. We'll keep moving on here because I want to get to the next little section. I've got two more quotes from Churchill. It's not enough to do your best. Sometimes we have to do what's required. Ew. Too many parents say, well, I did my best. No, they probably didn't if they didn't do what was required. And success is not final. Failure is not fatal. It's the courage to continue that counts. All right? Lastly, what I'd like to say is when we're talking about success with our kids is Joshua 1:8 talks about then you'll have good success. But the real verse that I want to get to here is in 1 Samuel. David was crying. Absalom had been murdered, and Absalom had grown up and seen the sins of his father. Absalom had been disobedient and had despised his dad, and yet David was crying, "Oh, Absalom, would God I had died for thee." And I'd like to leave you with this thought. I wonder if God would have said, "David, would you have lived for Absalom?" And I'd like to encourage you, we need to live for our kids, all right? Parenting's a full-time job, and our kids need us to fight those battles when they're little and when they're older to protect them from the culture that is trying actively to corrupt them. So thank you all for coming, and if you didn't get the notes, I think they've got them back there. Enjoy the rest of the time.